Turn with me to our sermon text. It's Ephesians. We're finishing up a three-part series looking at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through the end of the chapter. Please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. Hear now God's word from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Sometime back in the 1980s, going into the 90s, power was a significant word in our culture. Some of you will remember there were power suits and power ties, and I even owned a laptop computer which was named a PowerBook. I mean, power was what we were seeking. We were seeking to gain power, leverage, to get ahead in the world, especially the business world. The power to climb the corporate ladder, to close the business deal, the power to realize your dreams, the power to win and influence friends and other people. And maybe this might be a bit of a surprise here, but here in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul is teaching us to pray about power, to ask God that we might grow in our understanding and insight regarding power. But the kind of power which the Apostle Paul is teaching us to petition God for is not worldly power. It's not about wearing the right kind of clothing that gives one an air of authority and influence. It's not about advancing our agenda for getting ahead in the world. Rather, this is about God giving us a knowledge and an insight into God's supernatural power. This is all about the power of God to advance His agenda, His purposes, His, if I could say it, program for our lives. In other words, this is all about praying to God, asking God to enable us to know and to grasp God's supernatural resurrection power towards us. The power which enables us to die to self, to lose our old lives, to lose those ungodly things which we've been looking to and clinging to, so that we might instead gain true life, real life. The power which enables us to progressively put off our old, sinful, self-centered, self-promoting, foolish lives. And the power which enables us to then progressively replace the old man with new life in Christ. And so here in Ephesians chapter 1, in this last part of Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to zero in on verses 19 to 23. Paul is praying, and from Paul's prayer we learn more how to pray. Paul is praying that God would open the eyes of the members of the church at Ephesus that they would come to know and thus come to live on and rely on, that they would come to know the supernatural power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, power which supernaturally transforms lives. Now, as you may recall, we've been looking at this passage the last few Sundays. The first thing that Paul does in this great prayer here is thank God for the reputation of the Ephesian church. And he does the same thing in the book of Colossians, by the way. He thanks God for their reputation. And do you remember what the reputation, which Paul is so grateful for, of the Ephesian church? They were known for their faith, first of all. Think about that. Think about how wonderful it would be to be a church known for your faith in Christ, your faith in God, your faith in God's Word. And secondly, they were known for their love towards one another. Not just love expressed in words, but this is a love in which they sacrificially give and serve one another. So Paul is thanking God in his prayers for their faith and for their love towards one another. And then last Sunday, we studied the second thing which Paul prays about, which is that God would open their eyes so that they would increasingly know deeper and deeper three incredible truths. First of all, that he prays that they would know what is the hope to which God has called them. And that's what we have. We have an incredible hope to which we have been called. Secondly, Paul prays that they would grow in their knowledge of the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. In other words, God considers us an inheritance. God considers us a treasure to be precious. And that knowledge alone can help but give us hope and help us to persevere. And then thirdly, and this is what we're going to expand on this morning, thirdly, Paul prayed that they would know ever deeper what is the immeasurable, think about that word alone, what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. It's really amazing here. In other words, Paul is teaching us to pray not only that we would keep increasing in our factual, biblical knowledge of God and of salvation in Christ, but that we would also get it. That is, that the meaning of these great and awesome redemptive truths and their profound implications for our lives, that they would sink down deep into our very heart and being, such that this knowledge actually begins to impact our faith and our hope and transform our lives. And this morning, again, we're going to zero in on this third great truth, where Paul prays in the first part of verse 19, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's awesome. Now, the first question here might be, regarding verse 19, Paul writes, of his power. Of whose power? Well, it would be God the Father's incredible power that Paul would have us grasp. And really, the whole triune God, right? But it's God the Father's incredible power that Paul would have us grasp. And the second question then would be this, what kind of a power? What kind of power is it that Paul would have us gain? And not simply gain maybe at a surface level, but gain a deep down, life-impacting, hope-building, transforming power, knowledge of. So let's continue reading verses 19 and 20, that we would come to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Here's an easy way to remember what kind of power this is. What season is it that we think of regarding when Christ was raised from the dead? Well, we think of Easter, don't we? In other words, Paul is petitioning God to open their eyes so that they would grasp the immeasurable greatness of the Easter resurrection power, which really and truly is at work amongst the Ephesian church and is at work amongst all who believe upon Christ. Have you ever really considered the sheer mind-blowing supernatural power that it took to conquer death and raise Jesus from the grave? This was no simple thing. This is no, in a sense, simple thing like the Frankenstein movies, where all it takes is a bolt of lightning and all those sewn together body parts come to life. But even then, it's not full rich life, is it? This is something entirely different. Jesus did not even merely rise from the grave in his own old body, and yet that alone would have involved an incredible degree of supernatural power. He'd been in the grave for 3 days. God went far, far beyond even that. The power of Easter is that Jesus rose from the grave, yes, in his original body, but his original body, which at the very same time was also transformed into an incredibly superior body. A body that is superior to the bodies that we currently possess and which Christ originally possessed. As Paul informs us in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ's resurrection body is now an imperishable and mortal body. Furthermore, Christ's resurrection body is not only flesh and blood, but it has also been transformed into an astounding spiritual body. Think about that. A body of flesh and blood, simultaneously, it's a spiritual body, and that's our hope in Christ, by the way. A spiritual body, what is that? Well, it's a body that is incredibly created, formed for living life in an eternal heavenly order. Not just in let's say, this physical world renewed, but an eternal heavenly order. And again, we are going to, all of us who are trusting in Christ, we also are going to receive a body like that. It's amazing. And so Paul wants the Ephesian church, and really we should be praying that we would begin to grasp that kind of immeasurable resurrection Easter power. This is the kind of the kind of resurrection power that is at work in us, which we should be praying that our whole church, that the church worldwide would begin to grasp. But why should we care to gain such a knowledge? What benefit would knowing such things have for us and for our struggles in life? Well, think back to Romans 6, where Paul tells us of some amazing Good Friday and Easter truths. In Romans 6, Paul writes in verses 2 and 3, he says, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Now, there's one of our struggles, isn't it? We're still struggling with sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Then he goes on, "Do you not know?" There's that idea of knowledge again. "Do you not know that we were buried with Christ by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life?" That's an amazing thought, that we too might walk in newness of life. And then in verse 5 there, Paul goes on to declare that we have actually been united, we've actually been joined to Christ's death and resurrection. So Paul writes in Romans 6:5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." We've been united to Christ's death, to the old man, in a sense, and we've been united to Christ's powerful resurrection as well. In other words, through our supernatural union with Christ's resurrection, that very same mind-blowing Easter power, which raised Jesus from death and decay, and which gave him a glorified, imperishable, immortal, physical, and yet spiritual body, a body fantastically transformed. Please don't miss that. That very same Easter power, which raised Jesus from the grave, is now at work in you. That's what Paul wants the Ephesian congregation to know. that very same resurrection power is now at work in them, and that means that very same power is at work in us. And that's real hope in our struggles in life. Huge, massive hope. The implications then for our present Christian life, the implications for our hope that God can truly begin a work of transforming us, the implications are far-reaching. Paul knows all too well that when we become aware of the strength of sin in us, the foolishness in us dwelling in our own hearts, when we become aware of the strength of that sin, that remaining sin, we can even severely doubt the power of God to not only see us through, but to bring about real change, real growth. We too often doubt that. And so Paul essentially prays, Heavenly Father, open the eyes of these people to grasp deep down the profound power, the profound resurrection power which truly is at work in them. That this is something for us to really be praying for, that we would grasp, that we would gain a knowledge, an understanding, even a belief that resurrection power really is at work in us. And then the second thing that Paul prays in the passage we're focusing in on is that the Father would enable us to grasp not only the resurrection power at work in us, but that we would also grasp the implications of Christ's ascension into heaven. The implications of Christ's ascension into heaven, the implications for us. Look again, verses 19 to 21, he prays that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. When Christ ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And what this is a picture of the incredible sovereign power and rule over all things which Christ possesses. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Christ declares, right? There is absolutely, we really need to think about this, there is absolutely no power, no authority, no force, nor anything in all the universe which can oppose or stand against the risen and ascended Christ. And do you know what that means for you? That no, there's no force that can stand against the ascended Christ. What this means for you is that it means that even your most deeply entrenched sin, not even that can stand against the risen and ascended Christ. You ever thought about that implication? That not even your most entrenched sin can stand against the power of the ascended Christ. It is this sovereign power, even this great and terrifying power, which is at work in you if you're trusting in Christ. So what this means is that for you and your struggles, as well as your struggles with trials and adversity, there is absolutely nothing whatsoever in all the universe that can stand in the way of Christ accomplishing his goals and his purposes for you. It's amazing to consider this. And all of this out of pure, undeserved love and grace. No matter how deeply entrenched, no matter how bad, how numerous your sin may be, remember, all of this is of grace. It's not based upon how deserving or undeserving we may be. So we have the power of Christ's resurrection. We have this whole power of Christ's ascension into heaven, the power and the authority. And then moving on to verses 22 and 23 here in Ephesians 1, Paul goes on, and he put all things under his feet. This is regarding Christ. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All of Christ's victorious resurrection and ascension power, his victory over sin and death, his victory over Satan and all the forces of darkness, his sovereign rule, that's Christ's sovereign rule over absolutely everything, is directed. It's directed towards the benefit of those for whom he shed his blood as an atonement for sin. It's directed for his towards his church, and thereby those who make up Christ's church. If you are trusting in the saving work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as an atonement for sin, then you are a member of his church, you are one of his, and this means that all of that sovereign rule, all of that sovereign power and authority is directed to bring about his great purpose of delivering you from your sin and transforming you into the very image of Christ. It's glorious. It's absolutely glorious what God is doing. And the purpose? Well, Paul says, so that he might present the church. That's not a box. It's not a building. The church is all of us collectively, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. And we all comprise the church. That's God's goal, that he can present all of us holy and without spot or wrinkle, without blemish, holy to the Father. And let's be honest, when you look at God's Word, these are incredible truths. We've talked about this before. Part of the structure of especially Paul's writings, but within Scripture, part of the structure is what we call the indicative and the imperative. What we're looking at here in chapter 1 are the indicatives. In other words, it's Scripture laying out facts, truths, okay? And the way Scripture works is the commands, that is the imperatives, the things we are to do and live out and so forth, those always follow the truths. You see, our obedience is always based upon the work of Christ and the power of Christ. It's never based upon, I do that, then I'm saved. That's getting it all backwards. So, having looked at these incredible truths in chapter 1, maybe your mind is already going ahead to chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, or the book of James, or Colossians chapter 3, and so forth, Romans chapter 12, and you're thinking, all of those commands to obey then found, such as in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, all of those commands to obey, I need this truth to pull it off. You see? I need that Easter resurrection power which raised Jesus from the grave. I needed to know that this is at work in me to give me any hope with my struggle with sin. So let's flesh this out a little bit then. Looking at Ephesians 4, when Paul commands us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to put away all lying and replace that with speaking the truth, there are some that are going to question God's power. They're going to question God's power to really bring this about in their life because their whole life has been a tangled web of lie upon lie upon lie. See? And then when Paul commands to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and slander be put away from us, again, some are going to question God's ability to subdue their attitude in their heart, which causes that bitterness and anger and slander. There are some who are going to say, this is so deep in me, it is such a part of my life, God can't work this, God can't transform this. That's why we need to know the indicatives, the first part. The book of Ephesians. There is resurrection power. And when Paul commands us to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave us, some are going to look at their hurt and resentment. Some are going to look at the offenses which they've endured. They're going to look at all of that and ask, can God really conquer a hurt as deep as mine and enable me to forgive? That's why we need to know. That's why Paul prays that the Ephesian church would know what is the power of Christ, that resurrection, renewing power, You see, what good are all of those commands if we're left in the power of our flesh? We can whitewash, we can pretend, we can put on facades all day long. But God's looking for real deep down, real change, real transformation, and He gives the power. You see, that's our hope. When you factor in then Jesus' teaching, remember how Jesus teaches that we're to forgive not just once, not just twice, not even forgive seven times, but to that incredible, unbelievable, mind-boggling number, we are to forgive 70 times seven. To be able to forgive offenses that many times, over and over and over, really does require serious prayer. Asking God to enable us to grasp deep down that transforming power so that we can forgive again and again and again, and that that power really is available to us through our union with Christ. Others are going to encounter Paul's command in chapter 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. In the city of Ephesus, they struggled with those very same issues that we do today now in our society. There are those here that are going to be considering their battle with pornography, and now it's not just men, it's women too. And there are those who are going to be considering their battle with these things and seriously question that Christ's resurrection power really is strong enough to subdue the potent heart and soul dominating passions and addictions. And when Paul commands in Ephesians 6, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, some women are going to look at the depths of their distrust of men, and they're going to truly doubt that God could ever give them a heart in which they could willingly submit to that man. And then Paul commands husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There are husbands who look at their wives as unworthy, as unlovable, as undeserving. Those men are going to seriously doubt even the power of God to give them a heart such that they can love even that woman, you see. And furthermore, if you read through Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, you'll find that all of these commands to obey, all of these commands to put off our sin and put on holy character and behavior and to love our neighbor, they never ever once say, do these things if and when the other person. You see? They never say, if and when your boss, if and when your neighbor, if and when your wife or husband, if and when your enemies, when they change and they get their act together. These are commands to obey in the strength of Christ's resurrection power, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of life's struggles and conflicts and doubts and addictions and all of these things. So can you begin to see why the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to record this prayer? Can you begin to see why Paul prays for these kinds of things? For it's not just the Ephesian church, but all the churches. Petitioning the Father through the Holy Spirit that the Father would grant to the saints in Ephesus a deep down knowledge and grasp of the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. And can you begin to see why it is absolutely vital that we also pray that we would grasp deep in our hearts, deep in our minds, the reality that the very same Easter power which raised Christ from the grave, from death, to life, to newness of life, is at work in each one of us. All true growth and progress in sanctification, all progress in putting off sin and replacing it, putting on holy Christ-like love and behavior, can only come from Christ's supernatural resurrection Easter power at work in us. That's the source. And by the way, you may be thinking, but I've tried and I've tried to change and obey God's commands, but I keep falling short. Well, let me encourage you that if you are seeking to grow and change by God's strength, you're faithfully attending church, partaking of the means of grace, let me encourage you that you are growing. Let me say that again. Let me encourage you, you are growing. You are changing. But often, the battle for growth and for change is gradual. It's step by step. Sometimes it's, the 2 steps forward, 3 steps back type of experience. When we're in the thick of the battle, it is hard for us to see ourselves and to see the change and growth. Furthermore, in the struggle to grow and change, we need to cling to 2 great truths, and I'll close with these 2 great truths. First of all, we need to cling to the fact that all of our sins, all of our failures, really and truly are forgiven in Christ. All of them. Every last one of them are forgiven in Christ. Christ's forgiveness is bigger than all of our sin. And secondly, we also need to cling to the great truth that, again, that very same Easter resurrection power which raised Jesus from the grave really is at work in you. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we confess these truths are hard to really believe about me. Lord, we confess that on one hand it's easy to read Ephesians 5 and nod our head in agreement at these truths, but Lord, it's a whole other thing for us to really begin to trust that this kind of power, your power, is actually at work transforming us. So Lord, I do pray for everyone here this morning, for this church, for this body, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you. That you would open the eyes of our hearts and enlighten them, that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us, what are the riches of your inheritance, your glorious inheritance in us. And Lord, help us to know what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe. Oh Lord, and give us hope and perseverance. May this incredible truth of your salvation, of your power at work in us, may it truly sink down deep and give us hope in the midst of our struggles. We pray all this in Jesus' wonderful, glorious name. Amen.